Today's scripture passage is going to come from Psalm 145. So turn in your scriptures to Psalm 145 and hear God's word. We're going back to the Old Testament, and it brings us right back to the same message that we've been looking at. Isn't that amazing that from God's Old Covenant and New Covenant, it's the same message? So hear the word of the Lord as God inspired David. Psalm 145 is subtitled, A Song of Praise of David. Remember that, a David, a king, a man, after God's own heart is how he is described. So hear these words he was inspired to write. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your glorious works. Let's see if we can get on there. I will meditate. Let's see if I can find them. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. And he also hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. It's amazing that King David was inspired to write this song of praise, and in it you find the pieces and the elements of the hope of the gospel that David got a hold of. He was writing a song of praise. And if you remember, as we've been walking through during the past couple of weeks, we've come back to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And most of his gift, that when we talk about the gospel, we know that it's not a set of works. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, when you call a cleaning woman to your house, most normal people don't clean their house up before the maid comes. Sometimes we approach the gospel that way. We try to clean ourselves up, so we're good enough. Let Jesus come. Let him do the cleaning, and he will. And when we entrust ourselves, when we say, I trust you, God, I have faith in you, I have faith in what you've provided through Jesus Christ, and I trust in your works, we realize that salvation is a three-part. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what Christ did at the cross. He saved me from the penalty. I've also been saved by the power of sin, by Jesus' work. We know that as he is raised up out of the grave, it is that power. When he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, that power is now given to us that we can actually walk in victory because Jesus has set us free. And then praise God, because I know most of your lives, How many of y'all had a sin-free life? Weak. You're a liar. But the time is coming, isn't it? When Jesus returns, it's a done deal. That we are sinless at that point. We're saved from that presence of sin, and so we look forward to that. And so the thing that we've been stressing, and I've been reminding you, and some are going, but we keep going over this. Because this is the heart of the gospel, and we so often forget this, that it's from faith, from first to last. And that occurs how? It's my identity in Christ. I am in union with Christ, if you want the theological term, in that His righteousness is now mine. My sin was given to Him. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us? The great exchange. And so we cannot forget that, because we fall back into the pattern, because we hate to have to trust in somebody else. You ever thought about that? Most of you sitting here today, you don't like for other people to do for you. And when it comes to salvation, the more I look at my heart, the more I begin to look at other people, I realize our problem with the gospel is we don't like God to have to do it for us. But none of us can do it on our own. And so it's amazing how we revert and we become a Pharisee again and again. And so part of the exercise to help make us gospel fluent people, and that's not a magic term, it's just, do we live with the reality of the gospel? I was talking with Brooke this morning about the reality of children's church and that we have to be careful. The American church over the years has done a dismal job. We've taught our children. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You know, if you show love and you're kind to your little brother and you do this, Jesus will love you. Is that the gospel? No, it's heresy. That is works-based salvation. And folks, we fall into that. We do not teach moralism to our children. We need to help our little youngins. Oh, and even us. I didn't feel like being kind to blankety blank. And at that point, I need to go, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And that's when Jesus steps in. He sends us through the power of the Spirit the ability to do what we can't do naturally. But the problem is I have to acknowledge my weakness at every moment of every day and realize that it is by the power of the Spirit that I walk, my new identity in Christ. And sometimes we're too proud and stubborn to re-remind ourselves of the gospel. And so we have given you some exercises and some practices. Are these magical? Well, they're drawn from the Word of God, and so I think they are very beneficial, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helped us deal with the issue. I mean, I love when Paul in Romans, remember that? He goes, I do the very things I don't want to do. I can't do the things I know I need to do. I got you, Paul. I'm with you. And so what happens is, as I begin to live my life, and instead of the wonderful, beautiful side of the tree, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, my wife, my kids, my elders, they get to see the fear and the anxiety and the worry side of my life. Is that what becomes a believer in Christ? No. And I constantly fall back to that, and we're not weird, we're not different. Paul writes, for there is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I paraphrase that for kids when I counsel them. I say, you know what? When you sin, you're not weird. You're human. You're a son of Adam. And so why did you want to smack your brother? Because your brother got the good stuff. You're a normal human being. But Christ has set you free from that. That's the gospel. And so we take these questions and we call them fruit to root. We examine the fruit in our life. What's happening right now? Which side of the tree am I on? What am I doing or experiencing in light of this? What do I believe about myself? What do I believe that God is like? What do I believe in all of these areas? And so I can use these questions to stop when I realize that I've got fruit from the wrong side of the tree and challenge myself. I can use this fruit and what we are hoping to practice and become
a body of believers that learns to gospel one another and be able to say, hey, do I have permission to ask you a question? You have permission in my life to ask the questions. Ah, what kind of fruit is that right now? What are you experiencing? You know, and that's what we need to do. And remember, we talked about the whole issue. You know, 1 John 1:9, we're good at that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You remember what confess meant? Agree with God. Come on, it was nasty and ugly what I did. And yeah, get God's mind about it, and you're now back to the point where you can repent and turn back to Him. And realize that that's why Jesus had to come, because it was so vile and wicked. And so this going from fruit, when we begin to become fruit inspectors in our own life and we stop on a regular basis, we can do a lot. And then it's like, how do we get back to the good fruit? And this is what we have to be careful of, because in the church over the years, and I think this is what happens sometimes, is that we create good legalists. Oh, I'll just set up disciplines. Then I won't be tempted. Guys do this with lust. Okay? You know, pornography. Oh, I have a filter on my computer. I won't go to those kind of stores that have the magazines uncovered. I won't go to the beach. I mean, it's amazing. Now, are some of those practices good and appropriate in the right setting? Yes. But they're not going to stop you, because it's a hard issue. And I have to come back to Jesus. And that's all just trying to work harder on behavior modification. No, what I need to realize is, what did Paul say? Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. And so I believe harder. I believe in the power that God has set me free, and He's given me the power of the Spirit to live in that. And so now I can, as I go through life, I can begin to believe harder. How do I do that? Basic Bible study questions. This is reversing it, root to fruit. I just stop. And I stop in my life and I say, okay, who is God? In other words, go back and remind yourself the character of your God as revealed in the Word of God. Oh boy, you could spend a week on this, couldn't you? You know? Oh, my God is sovereign. He right now has me in His hand. My God is loving. He's not going to let me go. All these kind of things. Depending upon the issue that I'm dealing with, I can come back to this foundational theological truth. And then secondly, I can come to the question of, what has God done? Where do you go here? I like to put this, and I think I put it in your bulletin. This is God's sure work. Think Jesus. Think the cross. Think the atonement. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus did this for me. And so, do you have any doubt? I love 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. What is it? Jesus Christ did what? He laid down His life for me. So do I have any doubt at this moment in time that God loves me? Not if I believe the Word of God. And so notice how now I've come back to what He has done. It always needs to come back to the gospel. That God has already proven that He loved me. Even though I just had that really stinky set of thoughts over the past few days. You see, I come back and I go, it doesn't matter. That Jesus went to the cross, He knew that, on August 12th, yeah, that's tomorrow. Mark is going to have a meltdown, and Mark's going to do, and he's going to think this, and he's going to, and I still love him, and I'm going to redeem him. That blows my mind when I think how much God loves me at that point. But that's what has God done brings me back to. And then thirdly, who am I in light of God's work? That's your identity in Christ. Your identity in the gospel. I'm a blood-bought sinner. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm considered holy and spotless and without blemish, and let me now walk accordingly. And then, fourth, how do I then live in light of who I am? God's Word gives me great commandments of what should happen. And so now I can go back and go, I should have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All these things should come about. And so notice that the gospel is not this, work harder. No, it's know who you are. Know your identity in Christ. And that is really the key that drives us and should drive us every moment of every day. Another way to look at that is, I think we again come back to the same thing that we saw in Romans 1:16 and 17. Isn't that amazing how the fathers of the faith, think about how many were so greatly affected by these verses. Righteousness shall live by faith. I've been set free from the penalty of sin. I am being saved. And God has provided me a spirit so I can do this. And I will be completely saved. Part of this whole process as we look at this is thinking in these terms. And we've covered these. We've talked about two things. The power of the gospel, what God has done. And how it relates to what happens in me, the purpose. God has redeemed me that I might be, my favorite term is an ambassador. But notice, you see the four questions? Who is God? What has God done? Who am I? How do I then live? Who is God? If God is my Father, that means He has adopted me. Jesus Christ has made it possible that I can be adopted as the Son. And so therefore, what are we? We're brothers and sisters. We are family. Jesus is my older brother. I remember years ago, I had a young intern at one of the churches, and I had prayed, "Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, our older brother." And after the service, he came up to me and go, "How dare you call Jesus our brother?" I'm like, it's in the scriptures. But you ever thought about that? Jesus is considered your brother. Wow. That's because we're now family because of what Jesus did. You don't earn it to become good enough. The whole idea of adoption is you choose a child, you love that child, and you say, "You are now mine." You get all full rights and privileges. And that's what the work of Jesus does. And so, how do I now live? As family, I love God and I love my brothers and my sisters. And so, that helps define my identity. Who is God? Is a Holy Spirit. The Spirit was sent to us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Ephesians 2:8. And what did God do? Arthur, you love this part, don't you? He wakens dead men and dead women, and He makes us alive. And so He was sent to us. And now what is our job? We are now ambassadors. I love Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. You are ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through you. Whoa! Think about that. Every day, every moment of every day, I'm an ambassador for God Almighty, for Jesus Christ. Please don't look at my life, because I'm a really stinky ambassador. Some of you are too. Our goal is, hold it. Remember my identity in Christ. I'm going to follow the power of the Spirit. I'm going to walk in that, and I'm going to show and share the good news of Jesus wherever I go, and I don't really care what they think about me. That changes things, doesn't it? And if I look at who is God, is the Son. What did He do? We are blood-bought sinners. He purchased us with His blood. And Jesus is a servant model in Scripture. You know, I love that John 13, that whole idea that, you know, Jesus, knowing all things were under His control, and He was going back to the Father, and He was going to sit down on the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and all that. Read at the beginning of John 13. Then Jesus takes off His cloak. And He washes the stinky, dirty feet of a bunch of sinners. And then Jesus said what? You go do likewise. We are servants. And we get to now serve King Jesus because He redeemed us. He bought us. And we now serve others. Where's the others? All around us. Every person that God brings into your life, you are now a servant to them. Why? You are giving them a foretaste of the kingdom to come. That we become like Jesus and that we become servants. And so how amazing is that? And so now I get to live in what Jesus has purchased for me. And so, again, it's back to my identity and who Christ is, not what I do or how hard I work. And that has to be my remember. And so when I really do poorly, I can be humbled, and I should stop at that point and say, that's why I need to walk and keep in step with the Spirit, is how Paul exhorts me. And I need to say, help me in my unbelief right now, Lord, because I'm not remembering who you made me to be. You bought me and you set me free and you gave me new life. And I'm going walking around like a dead man. I'm sinning like a dead man. And I need to, you see how I can be humbled by that. Or when I do really well, you've had those weeks and it's like you're walking in the Spirit and all of that. We can be so grateful because it's like, wow, I know the power of your Spirit. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit. I'm walking in step with Him. How amazing it is. This isn't me. This is God through me. And it's amazing. And it's not pride. It's a recognition that there is a powerful, living God of the universe who actually indwells people like us, His children, that we might live for Him. And so this is the heart of the gospel as we work with that. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not easy to put into practice every day. I'm going to give you some more tools you'll find on the back table. I've given another card. Last week I gave you a card. They're on the back table. You got the fruit to root and the root to fruit exercise, or one or the other. I don't know which side, but anyhow. The one with the tree on it, that's fruit to root, root to fruit. You got it to memorize. You got it to put in your Bible. They're on the back table. If you need them, grab them. There's another card that's back there today. And this has the very truths that we've talked about, my identity in Christ, and the three truths of the gospel that we've talked about and we've repeated again and again. And then here's some G's that I have found to be wonderful to deal with my thought life. Any of y'all have stinky thinking? Yeah, I know. I know how it works. You get those weeks that it just... Thinking. These four G's have been amazing to me. I've teased people. These come from Tim Chester, his book, You Can Change. And, you know, we begged, borrowed, robbed, duplicated, stole them, and used them for Christ's glory. There's nothing magic about these, but you know what's so funny? When you look at Psalm 145, when you heard David, a man after God's own heart, he wrote these four G's for us. Look at it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, verse 3, and His greatness is unsearchable. And so what David is saying is, God is great. Implication? Practical application for your life, for my life. Oh, God's great. I don't have to be. I don't have to be in control because God is. Think about how much stress would be eliminated in your life if you could just live with that truth. That's what I think David was trying to help us get a hold of there. That God is great. Too often we live with this reality or thinking that I've got to control things. I've got to take care of my retirement. I've got to provide for my family. It doesn't mean you just sit back and, you know, what is it, the let go and let God group. No. But realizing that as I am seeking to honor my Lord, as I'm walking in my identity in Christ, I can live as God's child and rest with Him. And so our view of God is linked to the way we live. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we live as gospel children? Do I live as a blood-bought sinner? Do I live with the reality that God is my Father? He's going to take care of me as He takes care of the sparrows. Or I tease people, you know, He numbers the hairs on your head. He doesn't have much work with mine. But it's amazing how often. And we have to retrain our minds. You know, Romans 12. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. I need that. And the more I walk with all of us, we all need it. We need to be renewed every day. And part of God is great, I don't have to be in control. It's coming back to that biblical truth of Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Or Psalm 86, there's none like You among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any work like Yours. For all the nations will come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and You do wondrous things. You alone are God, so teach me Your ways, O Lord.
that I might walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name. Amazing, Psalm 86. The same truth comes through, that we can trust that our God is great. For me, one of the best demonstrations of a man, and I realize Jesus is more than a man. He's a God-man, isn't he? But think about Jesus before he went to the cross in the garden. You remember his prayer? My Father, if it be possible. He knew what was coming. He knew the separation from God, the bearing of all sin. He knew the pain and the agony that was yet to come. And so, can you identify with Jesus when he says, Father, if it be possible, that's the understatement of Scripture, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What an amazing thing. And here is Jesus going, you are great. And at that moment, the Son is submitting to the Father and saying, you've got this. This is the plan. And you can just imagine, it's sort of like I did a bungee jump one time. You know the hardest part of a bungee jump? Jumping. Why would I jump off a good structure? I mean, seriously, come up to that edge and I'm all hooked up and I'm all done. And they go, you can jump. I'm like, no! It's like, why would I jump off when I'm standing on this structure that's holding me great? And then you jump. I can only begin to scratch the surface of what Jesus had. He was recognizing that his Father was great and sovereign. This is a demonstration for us that my God is great and I don't have to be in control. I can trust him. Second thing that we find in the psalmist, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. God is glorious. How often do you meditate upon how glorious God is? One of the things I've learned in my prayer life more and more, and, you know, I'm such a type A. I want to do. I'm learning. Sondra, maybe you can take lessons from me, too. Yeah, I get it. But I've learned one of the best ways for me is to actually walk. And when I walk, my goal is to simply recite the number of ways my God is glorious. Now, that's really hard for a guy like me. Because I'm an engineer type. Fact. Okay, good. We got it. We're done. You know, I fit in a good Presbyterian because I can sit there and go, yep, he's great. Yep. Instead of, he's great! See, we need to realize our God is glorious, and that's what David is driving. And what's he saying at the end of that verse? I will meditate. And it's not this, oh. No, it's going back and just reciting to myself and reminding myself how good my God is. I love the word glory in the Hebrew. It is a freaky word, okay? The root of the word comes from the idea of heaviness. When we say God is glorious, what we're really saying, if you want to get to the root of the word, is there ain't nothing heavier than God. And you're going, what? And it's not as in weight, it's as in influence. What is heavy in your life? What drives you? What sways you? Just do this. Take an inventory of your life right now. Who do you listen to most? Your spouse, your neighbors, that little voice in your head, or God Almighty. You see, when God is not glorious, we are influenced by all those other things. And we need to, and what we need to do, what David said, on your the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works, I will meditate. And so put into vernacular, my God is glorious. I don't have to fear other people. I don't have to fear what keeping up with the Joneses looks like or what other people expect or whether I'm wearing blue jeans or not blue jeans, the whole legalism category. No, my God's glorious. And so it's amazing how I don't have to fear. And so when I find that fruit in my life of fear and anxiety, oh, God's glorious.
You see how easy it is to do the fruit to root and root to fruit? I can bring it back. Thirdly, God is good, so I do not have to look elsewhere. David writes it this way in Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." Now, let me ask you, what is good? Define it in your head. Now, for most of you, you just failed. Because the older I get, the more I realize how much in English we take the word good and we say it's a notch below great. Now, something is great, okay. But good? Oh, well, that's like second class great, right? That's not the biblical word that is used there. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know that verse. He's good. Jesus, when He was here on this earth, He confronted the rich young ruler. You remember? He came up to Him and He says, "Oh, good teacher." Jesus like slapped that boy silly. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? For there's no one good except God alone." That's the biblical definition of good. And see, what have we done? Just like the word love. I love ice cream. I love God. I love my wife. They all have different meanings, don't they? You see, we need to go back and sometimes grab a hold of the biblical definitions. You see, good is there is nothing better morally. There's nothing better in holiness. God is good. He will bring good to those that He loves. Think about the gospel. Does God bless you and give you financial blessings or peace or these things simply because you read His Bible every day? You went to church? Most of us are going, "Whoa, time out." No, God gives us His good blessings. Why? Because He loves us in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so His goodness comes to me. And so here's the truth to apply it in my life. I need to remember that God is good and I don't have to go looking elsewhere for my satisfaction. Do I believe that or not? And for too many of us, we run after every little thing. It's like the prophet Hosea was told to go and marry Gomer. And she's going to cheat on you, but love her anyhow. I'm like, "Whoa, hold on, God. Are you serious?" But that's a demonstration of how God knows that we will be unfaithful, but God, because of Christ, for His children, will love us and He will be good to us because of Christ. That stretches your view of the gospel, I hope. Fourthly, the psalmist writes, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Wow. You see, David got it that God is gracious. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a murderer and an adulterer. And need I fill in the rest of the blanks? A liar, a deceiver. Oh, I'm in good company with David. You see how David understood that his God was gracious and merciful. Does not give me what I deserve. David looked forward to the Messiah who would cover for him. We look to a completed, finished work. How amazing is that? And so think about it. What does it mean to be in grace? What does it mean that my God is gracious? All through the Scriptures. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way." And then do you remember the next phrase? "And the Lord has laid on Him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." What do I deserve? Death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How often do we live with that? That my God is gracious. And so when you're beating yourself up because, goofed up again. I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my husband. I lied at work because I wanted people to like me. Go back and remind yourself, hold it, what kind of fruit am I having? Not good stuff. But my God is gracious, and I don't have to prove myself because He accepts me in Christ. That's what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for me. And I am, by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." How cool is that? And so when I feel miserably, I need to stop going, "Oh, maybe I'm not." No. God loves me because of Jesus. He's gracious, and I don't have to prove myself. And when I've accused, I love earlier. Why do we cover our faces? You know, somebody gets accused and they walk out and they're like, "Don't look at me, shame." No, my shame management is Jesus. No, you're right. You're exactly right. And God loved me enough, He sent Jesus. And He did what I can't do. So don't look at me. Don't look at my behavior last week. Look to Jesus, my Savior. And by His grace and by His power, next week you'll see a different me. Keep praying for me. That's the power of the gospel. You see, the point here being is this. We need to ask ourselves all the time, why is Jesus better? What's the gospel mean for me every hour, every day, every moment of every day? Great way to look at this. How does the gospel bring good news into the current situation I'm in? That's the driving point between the four G's and the fruit to root and who is God. And all these questions are to come back and just simply, how's the gospel apply right now? And too often we live as believers like, "Oh yeah, I believe the gospel once, it's good. I got my get out of hell free ticket, I'm good." No, the gospel is every moment of every day. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. How is my Jesus better than what I was aiming for last 5 minutes? And make Jesus real. And it's amazing what happens when we begin to do that. That's our goal, is to begin to live as gospel-fluent people. That we can start talking to one another, challenging one another, encouraging one another with these truths every hour of every day.